Luke 2, chapter 20, verses 21 through 39. I know many of us, especially when I was younger, would love it when a famous person or celebrity would come to town or a team. I was a big basketball fan, so I'd hear maybe a certain team or a certain athlete maybe coming to sign autographs or have the ability to be able to meet some type of celebrity. And you would hear about it maybe weeks in advance, and that anticipation would build up to finally meet the celebrity, to shake the hand, to get the autograph, to take a picture. I might have even worn the jersey of that particular individual. Let's say Drew Brees was coming here to Lafayette, you know, and everybody would be lined up to shake his hand and thank him for what a great career he had with the Saints, you know, anticipating his arrival to come. He had waited for a long time for this. Well, that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about two individuals as Jesus is brought to the temple to be presented to the Lord according to the law and customs of Israel at this time. You're going to look at two individuals in Simeon and Anna who had waited for a very long time to be able to meet the Savior. They were both up in age and had waited many years and have gotten many promises from God that they were going to meet the Savior before they would pass away. And I look at that, we know that Jesus necessarily is not a celebrity as we see celebrities. But we can kind of say he is the ultimate celebrity. He is the one everyone should want to meet and shake a hand and hug. So today we're going to resume through the Gospel of Luke. We'll find ourselves at this point with Jesus being presented to the Lord in the temple after his birth. And we're going to talk about Simeon and we're going to talk about Anna today in this particular passage. So let's go ahead and start in verse 21 of chapter 2. And it says, when the 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. So here we're going to look at two things in verse 21 that are taking place. We're going to see the rite of circumcision. We're also going to see him given the name of Jesus. Two very important parts of the law for the Jewish community, and we can definitely glean something from these two areas. So we're going to start with circumcision. Now today, circumcision, we know, is more used for a medical reasons to keep away from infections or a disease. Is not necessarily a cultural thing. It's more of a medical use. But in the days of Jesus and the Jewish community, it was more than a medical reasons for circumcision. It was part of the culture, almost a rite of passage, to say, for the male individuals, the babies who were being born. It was a rite of passage for them. The rite of circumcision brought every Hebrew boy into a relationship with the national life of his people. His birth did not do that. So if you were born to a Jewish mother, that did not necessarily make you Jewish. He was not considered a Jew until the process of circumcision was complete. And this started way back in the days of Abraham. So when Abraham had the covenant with God, this was part of that covenant. And I'm going to go ahead and read from Genesis 17:9-11. It says, and God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins. And it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. This sign was a sign or a token of membership. It was a covenant that was made with Abraham that would be passed down through generations, through the sons that were born to the Jewish nation. And it was a rite of passage, if you will, to become a Jew. So it was that the rite of this child of Mary, the Son of God, became a member of Israel. So we see Jesus fulfilling parts of the law right here in our sight in this presentation at the temple. As he followed suit in getting circumcised and now becoming a member of the Jewish community. The simple fact that he was the seed of David, because you remember the Messiah was going to come from the seed of David. But the simple fact that he was from the seed of David did not necessarily make him a Jew. But the act of circumcision made him a Jew. I think same today, just because our parents are saved and in the church does not mean that us as individuals are saved and part of the body of Christ. This relationship with God starts with the Holy Spirit and not the physical circumcision, but the circumcision of our hearts. Whenever we give ourselves to Christ and he becomes our Savior, we are now born again. We are now part of the family. But up to that point, our moms and our dads cannot save us. Just like being born to Mary and being in the lineage of David did not make Jesus a Jew per se. That circumcision have to happen. So that circumcision of our hearts have to happen in order for us to become sons and daughters of the family of God. So our token membership is that I am stamped with the Holy Spirit. That's what secures my spot in my relationship with God the Father, is that I am filled with the Holy Spirit, saved through the Holy Spirit, and that the Holy Spirit is what stamps the approval of my relationship with my Father. Then it was also custom, still in connection with the circumcision, that his name would be given to him. So no name was given to a Jewish child until they were Jewish male until they were circumcised. So now he is circumcised. Now they will give him his name. And Luke here is very careful to draw our attention that the fact that his name was not given by his mother or by his father, his earthly father, Joseph, but that an angel from God actually gave him that name. At the end of 21, it tells us that. It says the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. So Luke is very careful to understand that this name was not given to him by any earthly father or any earthly mother, but this is a name that came directly from God. So the name Jesus was chosen for him, and when he was circumcised and he became a Jew, the name was given. There's only been four names inside the Bible that was actually given from heaven, and Jesus being one of them. The other three was Ishmael, Isaac, and John, John the Baptist. Remember that his dad received that name and that he was going to give him that name as John the Baptist. So what does the name Jesus mean? We see the name Jesus and we think of the name Joshua of the Old Testament. Joshua is the Hebrew version of Jesus, whereas Jesus is actually the Greek translation. And that's where we get the name Jesus from the Greek translation. It's a common name in the region of Israel. There is probably hundreds, if not thousands, probably of men that were named Joshua at this time when Jesus was coming onto the scene. And rightly so, because Joshua was an Old Testament hero. He was one of the heroes of the Old Testament that many Jews and many people in that region would look up to. And he was born in slavery in Egypt, and they called him Hoshea, which means salvation. That's what his mother and father originally called him, Hoshea, which means salvation, in hopes that one day that they would be saved from the slavery and the bondage that they had in Egypt. So it looks like his parents were full of faith. They named him a name which made salvation in hopes of being delivered from their people that they were under bondage in Egypt. I believe naming him Hoshea was a great thing, and guess what? They got delivered. The hope that they wanted, the salvation that they wanted, they end up getting delivered as God delivered the people out of bondage and slavery when Moses came, and he used Moses to take him out of Egypt. So that promise of deliverance was fulfilled, and the name Hoshea, salvation, meant something at this point. Joshua was used to go in and to spy inside the promised land. If you remember, he was one of the 12 that went in as a spy to find out what was going on in this land of Canaan, the land that God had promised the people. And Moses had probably come to know young Joshua quite a bit throughout this journey, as he was one of those Moses would end up handing the torch off to be the leader for Israel. So Moses understood him and even gave him another name, which was Joshua, meaning Jehovah salvation. Combining one of the names of God with his name, Hoshua, making it Jehovah Salvation. So I'm sure for many years as this time is going on, people in Israel would name their boys Joshua, and I think the meaning probably kind of slowly lost its content. You know, it kind of became a common name for the people. But now we see that the realization of this name is coming to a front now, where Jesus is getting his name, which was given to heaven, giving it to him, Jehovah Salvation, or Joshua, or Jesus, which are all the same name. And so we are now, he has entered into the nation by circumcision. He has now gotten his name, which speaks of his mission, Jehovah Salvation. And that's exactly what Jesus came to bring to each and every one of us in this world, salvation. So we see this name brought forth towards him. So he's had circumcision, his heavenly name has been given to him, and now we see that it is his purpose and reason for being here, the salvation of mankind. In verse 22, as we continue, it says, when the days of purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Verse 23, it says, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. So now Jesus is brought back into the temple area after the 40 days that Mary had to purify herself according to the law. And I'm going to go ahead and read in Leviticus 12 about that law. It says, this is a ritual of purification. This is after childbirth. It says, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, if a woman has conceived and born a male child, then he shall be, and then she shall be unclean for 7 days. As in the days of her customary impurity, she shall be unclean. And on the 8th day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. We just looked at that. She shall then continue in the blood of her purification 30 days. She shall not touch any hallowed thing, nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purification are fulfilled. But if she bears a female child, then she shall be unclean 2 weeks, as in her customary impurity, and she shall continue the blood of her purification 66 days. When the days of purification are fulfilled, whether for a son or a daughter, she shall bring to the priest a lamb of the first year as a burnt offering and a young pigeon or a turtle dove as a sin offering to the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then he shall offer it before the Lord and make atonement for her, and she shall be clean from the flow of her blood. This is the law of her who has borne a male or female. And if she is not able to bring a lamb, then she may bring 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons, one as a burnt offering and the other as a sin offering, to the priest shall make atonement for her, and she will be clean. So they had a whole process of what needed to be done after childbirth. And we see, once again, Jesus and his mother fulfilling this law of Moses coming in for this. But notice that the words in parentheses in verse 23 says, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy unto the Lord. So in order to understand what is being written here, let's read where it originally was written at. And that was in Exodus 13, 1 and 2. It says, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, consecrate to me all the firstborn, whatever opens the womb among the children of Israel, both male and beast, it is mine. So when this passage, what this passage is intending is that every firstborn male, human male, of Israel was to become a priest dedicated to God. Every firstborn male was to be a priest. That was the original intention of what God wanted us to do. But you may ask yourself, in Numbers 3, it talks about the Levites becoming the priests for the nation of Israel. In Numbers 3, 11, 13, it says, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Now behold, I myself have taken the Levites from among the children of Israel instead of every firstborn who opens the womb among the children of Israel." So you see him referencing Exodus. It says, "Therefore the Levites shall be mine, because all the firstborn are mine. On the day that I struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I sanctified to myself all the firstborn of in Israel, both man and beast. They shall be mine. I am the Lord." So here we see that the males from the tribe of Levi were now to function as priests. Now, not the firstborn of the nation, as we had seen earlier in Exodus. And what God placed in Exodus is what God at first intended. He first wanted the firstborns to be the priests for the nation of Israel. That was his first intent. But God will often accommodate our human weakness. Over and over, when man could not rise to the heights of God's standard, he would come down to meet us where we were at, never losing his righteousness, though. Whenever we can't save ourselves, he sent himself down to die on a cross for us, knowing that we could not accomplish salvation. And there's many things throughout the Bible and history where we as humans just cannot meet that standard that God had brought to us. So God would give us a different route to accomplish that. So that's why he set the Levites up over the firstborn. You know, God's idea was to have a whole kingdom of priests under one theocracy. We were to be ruled and reigned under God only, not a king, not a president, not any other kind of leadership, but it was to be a kingdom of priests ruled under God. That's what he originally wanted for the nation of Israel. And we see in Scripture that they cried out for a king like the other nations. And God ended up handing them over to that desire. But God wanted a theocracy. He wanted to be able to rule and reign over his people, a kingdom of priests. And in Revelations 1:6, it says, "And has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." We are to be kings and priests in the kingdom of God. And one day we will rule and reign with him when his return comes. And we will get back to that original thought that God had of having all the firstborn to be priests as we are born again of God. So when Jesus was taken to the temple by Mary, it was to fulfill the original plan of God to represent and present him as the firstborn to become the priest who is ultimately our high priest. He was the one who first opened the womb and was dedicated to God, and Jesus was entering the fulfillment of the ultimate high priest, not in the order of the Levites, but of Melchizedek. He was going to become that ultimate high priest for us. And we see in verse 24 that she had to make a sacrifice along with this. And Mary took two pairs of turtle doves with her. And we may ask ourselves, well, why turtle doves and not the lamb that was required in Leviticus chapter 12? In Leviticus 12, it tells that they would have to do a lamb, and if it wasn't a lamb, it was the turtle doves or the young pigeons to go do it, one for a burnt offering and the other one for a sin offering. And we say, well, why couldn't she have brought a lamb? And the reason is that the turtle dove or the two young pigeons was an offering of the poor. Jesus did not come to us rich. He did not come to us as royalty. He did not come to us as a rich business owner or a military leader, but he came to us born in the manger. He came to us in swaddling clothes. He came to us as the salt of the earth type people. And I believe God orchestrated that so that we could relate with him. Because many of us are not rich. Many of us are not influential in our world that we live in. And we would be able to relate with a Savior who was that way, where we may not be able to relate with those who are rich and higher up in class. So they sent Jesus here not as a rich ruler, but as a poor young baby. So we have seen here that Jesus has fulfilled the Old Testament rites of passage. We see here that he has gone through circumcision to become a Jew. He has gone. He was given a name which has a purpose, Jehovah Salvation. And he has gone through the dedication and offering to put him in his position as the priesthood, as the high priest that we now follow. Now we're going to transition from this presentation of Jesus in the temple over to the two people that we talked about earlier, Simeon and Anna. These two who had waited on seeing their Savior for such a long time, waited patiently to be able to receive and to be able to see the Christ before they would pass away. And let's go ahead and start in verse 25. It says, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the customs of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, 'Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the faces of all peoples. A light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel.'" Tradition says that Simeon was probably around 113 years old. And no doubt he was, you could probably believe he was at least over 100 years old. So he had lived a long life already as he was waiting for the Savior to be revealed. And they use two words here to describe him, that he was just and devout. It said that he was just, that means he was dependable. He was right with his fellow man. He did right by his fellow man. And then they said that he was devout. He had a devotion to God. And I would love for people to describe me that way, that I was just with the people that I had contact with. I was devout with my God. And I think each of us should strive to have that said about us. I think that would be an honorable thing that people would be able to describe you as being just and devout in all your ways. And such was the case with our brother here, Simeon. Simeon had waited and trusted God. God had told him, we see in verse 26, that the Holy Spirit had said that you would not taste death until you had seen our Savior. And he stood on that promise. He was devoted to God, and he stood and waited for that promise to come through. I think we need to stand on the promises that God has given us. Not just the promises in the Bible, but the Holy Spirit speaks to our hearts about things he wants to do in our lives. And we need to stand firm on those things that God has spoken to us. And don't give up. Wait on him. If God has spoken something into your life, wait on it. He's not done with it yet. He's not done with you yet. He'll fulfill him. We look at Simeon, this word was given to him. He's 100 years old, still waiting for that promise, that word that God had given him to come through. And he stayed faithful and devout to God, no matter what it was. He believed on the word of God and what God had told him. And when you look at Simeon carefully, you see a man that had sensitivity. He was sensitive to what the Spirit of God was telling him. He heard from the Holy Spirit. We need to block out the things in this world that is making so much noise and be sensitive to what the Holy Spirit is telling us. I think we forget to do that sometimes. I think the Lord wants to do so much with each and every one of our lives, but we're not sensitive to the call of the Spirit. And I think if we would give that sensitivity, that ear over to the Spirit, he would use us so much more in our lives. Amen. So let's be sensitive like Simeon was sensitive to the Spirit. Simeon believed the whispers of the Holy Spirit in his heart that said he would not die until the Messiah would come. Not only was Simeon a man of sensitivity, he was also a man of flexibility. We need to be flexible with God's plans. We need to be flexible with what he's doing, because often in our minds, God will give us a word maybe, or give us, hey, this is going to happen in your life, and we're thinking it's going to happen the next day. We look at Moses. He told Moses, you're going to deliver my people. Well, he spent 40 years by himself in the wilderness before God used him to go take his people out of Egypt. We need to be patient with God. Simeon's waiting over 100 years to see the Savior come. He was obedient to God. He was sensitive to the Spirit. He waited on when it was God's timing and not his. Simeon could have packed up and left. Simeon could have said, look, I reached year 100. It's time for me to go. I don't see God moving here. Maybe that wasn't from God. But he continued to be faithful. He continued to have that faith that God's word was going to come to pass. And surely enough, he ends up seeing the Savior. So when Simeon followed that tugging of the Spirit in his heart to go to the temple that day, and what did he see? He seen the Savior. Now Simeon had another decision to make. When he walked in that temple and he seen a baby, he seen a carpenter and a teenage mother in there, and God, the Holy Spirit, is directing him, hey, this is your Savior. He could have seen that and said, wow, this is what I've been waiting over 100 years for, a baby. You know, a lot of those in Israel were waiting for a military leader to come in and deliver them from the hands of Rome. That's what they were waiting for. But did Simeon run from that? He was flexible in God's plan. He listened to God. He listened to the Spirit and accepted the fact and chose to believe that this baby was the Savior. And that's what we need to do today. We need to choose to believe that Jesus is our Savior. That he is the one that was promised to us from eternity to come and to save mankind. And I ask you today, there may be some here today that don't believe. Why not? What do you have to lose? And if you do believe, are you sensitive to the call of God? Are you sensitive to the Spirit of God when he is calling you to do something? You know, Simeon chose to believe that this baby was the Messiah, and he chose right. And every time we choose Christ over the world, every time we choose Christ over the sin in our life and the temptation we choose right. And we need to continue to do that. So we see Simeon was miraculously able to change his mental picture and perceive by faith that the baby was indeed the Messiah. Because I'm pretty sure he had in his mind already made up what this Messiah was going to be like, how he was going to come into the scene. But he was able to change with what God had done. Then he sings a song to him in verses 29 through 32. Verse 29, it says, Lord, now you have let your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation. Simeon now seen the salvation that was promised to him. He has now seen the Messiah that was promised to him before he would die. And now he could rest at ease knowing that salvation had come. That brings you comfort whenever you can accept Christ and knowing whenever you take your last breath, salvation has come. That when you step into eternity, you're not going to be stepping into uncertainty, but you're going to be stepping into the arms of Christ. Simeon now could rest in that. He can rest in the fact that he has seen the Savior and he knows what God has said is true. The Spirit has witnessed to him on that. So when Simeon was to close his eyes, he could depart in peace because the Savior had truly come. In verse 31, it says that, which you have prepared before the faces of all people, 32, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. Simeon was looking into the future because not only was this going to be salvation for him as he stepped into eternity, but this is going to be salvation not only for the nation of Israel, but for the Gentiles, for you and for me. We're Gentiles. We're not Jewish. Well, I don't know if any of you are, but I don't think most of us are. But we're the Gentiles. We're the ones that it says that the light to bring revelation to the Gentiles, that revelation of Christ has come to us. And many of us in here are saved through that revelation. We're saved by Jesus Christ because God chose to bring a Savior. Because God chose to present that Savior to us through the nation of Israel. And now we're able to be saved through him as well. So the salvation did not come only to the people of Israel, but us, the Gentiles, as well. He goes on to say in verses 33 through 35, it says, "And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken to him." Mary has been marveling about things spoken to her since she had that visit from the angel, that she was going to be the Savior's mother. "And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, the child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against." In verse 35, "Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." Not only was Simeon sensitive to the Spirit, flexible in God's plans, but he was honest and told her what God was saying. He said in verse 34 that he would, "Behold, the child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel." Jesus and the cross was a huge stumbling block to the nation of Israel, to the Jews, especially the religious Jews who were waiting for a military Savior to come in and deliver them. They were thinking about the immediate problems they had. They were not thinking about the spiritual problems they had or the future and what this world was going to hold. They were thinking about themselves, not realizing that Christ was coming to save the entire world. And for him to die on a instrument of death, the Roman cross, was not what they were expecting. And it caused many in Israel to fall. But it also brought salvation, like I spoke earlier, to us, the Gentile, who accepted that foolish thing. And then he goes on, it says, "Mary," he said, "your soul will be pierced." And indeed it was. Can you imagine everything going through Mary's head at this time? A young teenage mother giving birth to the Savior, all these things happening to her, not knowing exactly what the future held. She had an idea, but didn't know what the future held with this boy that she had. Let's read a few scriptures where I'm pretty sure it made Mary think. Luke 2:49, it says, "He said to them, 'Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?'" Now, this will be a verse we'll read next week. But Mary knew ultimately that the business that he was to be about was to have death on the cross for our salvation. That her son's life would ultimately end at the cross. And humanly speaking, we know he rose from the dead and made a way from us. But just think about a human mother knowing where your son, how your son's life is going to end. That had to hurt her and pierce her soul. Matthew 12:48 says, "But he answered and said to the one who told him, 'Who is my mother and who are my brothers?'" Almost rejecting Mary, like, "Who's that? Who's my mom? Who's my brothers and sisters? I don't know who they are." But ultimately, he was saying, "Those who believe are my brothers and my sisters." That's the family that comes first. They say that blood is thicker than water, where spirit is thicker than blood. And the Spirit of God binds us together as a family. And in John 19:26, it says, "When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, 'Whom, woman, behold your son.'" Imagine the pain she felt seeing her son on the cross. That must have felt just like Simeon told her, that a sword would pierce through your own soul. Seeing your son naked, whipped, abused, spit on, suffering on a cross. Could you imagine? I couldn't imagine my daughters on a cross like that. I couldn't imagine them suffering that way. But yet Mary knew that this was the ultimate goal of Jesus when he came into the world, that this was what he was set on planet Earth to do. And she had to endure all of that. God had to give her grace and mercy through all this, had to comfort her through this time. So when Simeon spoke to Mary about a sword will pierce through your soul, it was true. I just couldn't imagine it. having to see my children go through that. But God gave her the grace and the mercy to be able to walk through it. So looking at Simeon, we can take his cue in being sensitive to the Holy Spirit. We need to be sensitive to what the Spirit tells us. The Holy Spirit may speak to us in that small, quiet voice. He told Elijah, I'm not in the wind, I'm not in the mountain, I'm not in the fire. It's that small voice that spoke to him. So be sensitive to what the Spirit is talking to you. The Holy Spirit will talk to you through Scripture. He'll talk to you through prayer. He may talk to you through other individuals. But we need to be sensitive to the Spirit. We need to be flexible in God's plans. We always think we know what's best for us. We always think we know what plans we need to have, and we plan our way. But God can change them quickly. And when God changes those plans, it is the right plan for us, whether we like it or not. We need to be flexible in God's plans. And we need to be honest with what God tells us. We need to be honest with others as well. Honesty is always the best policy. And we see him being honest with Mary on what was to happen in the future with Jesus. Now we're going to look at Anna, another older lady who was waiting on the Messiah to come and was eagerly awaiting him. She had lost her husband, and as we're going to read in a minute, she was a widow. But she didn't let that get the best of her. So let's go with verse 36. It says, now there was one, Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years who did not depart from the temple but served God with fasting and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. So here we see Anna. She's a widow. She could have let that death of her husband make her bitter, but she didn't. She got better and she was blessed. And rather than becoming fatigued and tired, she decided to let this time for her to get spiritually rejuvenated. She didn't get down after her death of her husband, but she actually went into the temple and started praising and praying and fasting before the Lord. She let her singleness or widowhood turn into a devotion to the Lord. And whether we're widows or widowers, or if we're single or we're married, we need to constantly give our life as a devotion to the Lord, no matter what we find ourselves in. And we see Anna in her situation devoting herself to God. And I believe because she has devoted herself to God, God allowed her to be one of the first ones to recognize the Messiah, along with Simeon. He honored that devotion that she had. And I believe we understand why she was honored in this way in the text. It gives us three reasons why she was honored. I believe Anna prayed to the Lord. She didn't give herself over to her loss. Rather, she said, I'm going to use my single state, an opportunity to give myself completely over to God. She had a constant attitude of prayer. She had a constant attitude of devotion to God, and God blesses that. Number two, Anna looked for the Lord. Just like Simeon, she lived in anticipation of the coming of the Messiah. Are we living in an anticipation of the return of Christ? Are we waiting? I mean, day in and day out, is this on our minds? It should be. What does this world have to offer us? Nothing. It's time. We need to constantly be anticipating Jesus' return. And if Jesus was the rapturist right now, I would have no problems with that. Take us out of here. But we have work to do still. But we need to constantly be living in anticipation of Jesus' return. And then in verse 38, she went around and says that, and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Anna talked about the Lord. Not only did she worship like Simeon, not only did she pray and she fasted, but she spoke about Christ's redemption to people. Are we being witnesses and talking to people in our circle about Christ? That's what we're called to do, right? To go out and make disciples of men, baptizing them in the name of the Father. Son, and the Holy Spirit, are we not to go out and to be salt and light in this dark world? We're the only Jesus that some people see. Our walk is the only Jesus that some people see. And we need to make sure that we are just like Anna, we are talking to others about Christ, praying for others, being there for others to lean on, just like Anna was doing. So, if I'm truly worshiping and I'm truly devoted to Christ, I don't think there's anything in you that can keep you from doing that, to wanting to be a witness for Christ. They said it's like a fire shut up in my bones. I got to get it out. I got to tell people the good news. I got to tell them the cure for their disease. And reevaluate your walk. You know, reevaluate, am I on fire for Christ? Am I wanting to be devoted? Am I spending time in prayer? Am I doing these things that the Lord wants me to do? Am I on fire for Christ? And we see Anna here is definitely on fire, that she had to tell others about it. She was excited because she had waited so long to see him and finally was able to see him. God is faithful. If he says he's going to do something, and he's told you that he was going to do something, he's going to be faithful to complete what he said. Here's two great examples of people who have waited so long to see the Savior. And God has said to Simeon, you're going to see him before you die. I'm pretty sure Anna had been talking about the Savior for so many years after, you know, her husband had passed away, just waiting on the Savior to come. And if God says he's going to do something, he's going to do it. And this is proof right here in our text. So if God has given you a word, just wait. It will come to pass. Just wait. Be patient. It's in God's timing. Because in that time of waiting, he's building your character, preparing you for what the future is going to hold. He is preparing and building what he needs in you to perform that task when it's time. So as we come to the end, know that Simeon and Anna had a unique call from God. And the cool part about this call they had was that they were obedient to what God had called them to do. They could have given up and they could have moved out and said, hey, God's not working in this. He told me all this. I don't think it's true. It's been over 100 years already and I haven't heard anything from God. The next thing you know, God drops it right in your lap and gets Anna and gets Simeon on the route that they were supposed to go. They were able to see the Savior. And maybe God is calling you right now into a relationship with him. Maybe God is wanting to have that fellowship with you. If you're not saved, maybe today's the day. Maybe today is the day to meet your Savior. If you are saved and you've been struggling, well, maybe today is to knit back that relationship with Christ, to come back to him. Jesus Christ is a gift from God to this world. And without Jesus, sin cannot be forgiven. There is no other way to the Father except through Christ. No other way except our Savior. Jesus paid the price for us on Calvary. The good news is that we can finally meet the Savior. We don't have to wait. He is ready. At a blink of an eye, he's ready to meet you. So one thing I would ask us to do today is just to be patient with God and his plan. Don't rush it. Don't rush the timing. Continue to be sensitive to what the Holy Spirit is telling you. Continue to be flexible. Continue to be obedient to what God is calling us to do. And let's just serve him with glad, full, and joyful hearts. We need to be excited about what God is doing in our lives and in our church and in our community and in this world. And just to continue to be obedient to him. Amen? All right. Father, we thank you for this time this morning that we're able to just glean from your word, Lord, and to learn from Simeon and to learn from Anna that we just need to be patient, Father, that you are working something in each and every one of us. You are working something within our church, in our lives, and that we just need to be patient and wait on you, Father God, and to continue to be obedient to you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.